I want to start off by telling you about a lady whose name is Carly Fiorina, and she's the chairperson of a Christian charity called Opportunity International, among a number of other groups that she is a part of. And what Opportunity International do, they have a bunch of these mobile banks, and there's lots of other ways that they do it, but they're a microfinance provider. And we do similar things in some of our partnerships around the world, but this is the world's biggest microfinance organization. They've given around US $6.8 billion in small loans, up to $150 at a time, nearly always to women who are seeking to gain self-employment to start a small business that will support their family and enrich their community. Very similar to what we've done with the feeding program in Zimbabwe. They're seeking to empower women to make a difference in the lives of their own families, but also in the community that they are a part of. And they've got an outstanding success rate. 98% of these small loans get repaid. So they're seeing lives and communities transform right around the world. They reckon about 10 million jobs have been established through this program and this ministry that she is now a part of. I just want to tell you a little bit about Carly's life, because the reason that she is the chairperson of this organization is because she is a world-recognized leader in business. She brings a lot of experience and expertise to that role. But I want to tell you the journey of how she got to that point. When she was 8 years old, her mum was also her Sunday school teacher. Has anyone been in that situation where you've been either in a school classroom or like a church thing and one of your parents is leading that, like a youth group, and dad's in charge, and it's kind of, oh, I can't step out of line? Well, Carly was part of this class, and she said it was a little bit awkward but kind of special as well, because some of the values that her mum and dad was trying to build into her at home, they're also being reinforced through Sunday school. And she remembers on one occasion as an eight-year-old, her mum gave everyone in her class this plaque that said this: "What you are is God's gift to you. What you make of yourself is your gift to God." And that was a little phrase that stuck with her. Who you are and kind of the gifts and the attributes that you possess, well, that's what God has built into you. But then how you use that and develop that and bless others through that and glorify God, then that's your gift of worship to Him. Problem for Carly was she didn't really think that she was particularly gifted or outstanding in any way. She wasn't quite sure, well, I don't know how my gifts or my life is meant to glorify God and bless others. I don't know what I'm working with here. So she grew up. She did an arts degree specialising in medieval history, and surprisingly, there weren't many jobs in that field going when she graduated. And it's like, well, what do we do from here? So she went to law school. Plenty of jobs in that area and often quite lucrative, but she just hated it. Didn't gel with law school at all, so dropped out of that. And she went back to what she was doing to fund her way through college, which was to work as a secretary in a real estate company. And she was in that job for about 6 months, and her two bosses came up to her and said, "You know, Carly, we've seen the way that you approach your work here, and we've noticed, I guess, something about how you do your job, and we think you can handle more than what we've given you so far. In fact, we would like to teach you about business." So she went on to learn not just the tasks required of her secretarial role, but the broader principles of how that business operated and how to run a business. And that started to fire up some interest and some enthusiasm in her. She went and got some further qualifications. And eventually she became the first female CEO of a Fortune 20 company. That's one of the 20 biggest companies in the US. And the company was HP, Hewlett-Packard. Now, at the time when she'd kind of worked her way she'd kind of broken through that glass ceiling to head this really big company, but unfortunately, Hewlett-Packard were going in the wrong direction. They were a giant in the IT world, but they were losing ground. Under her leadership, that got turned around. And in 6 years, she'd taken a company that was heading south financially and she'd built it up again into a powerhouse. And that opened a whole bunch of doors for her in other areas, including doing things like what her heart was really drawn to, making a difference in communities right around the world through Opportunity International. And I reckon there's something in the human spirit that loves stories like Carly's, where you say, you know what, there's some parents who have built in some good values from a young age. Hey, use your gifts to glorify God. There's a Sunday school teacher who's not only invested in her own child, but in the other children in the class and said, hey, make something of yourself to the glory of God. Be a blessing to others. And then there's these two guys who just notice in one of their employees, you know what, there's something here we could develop. And it's like this attribute in the human spirit where we love to grab hold of people's lives and lift people up. We love to make a positive difference and to see how they then go on and make a positive difference in the lives of others. Do you resonate with that? Do you like seeing stories where that happens? I love it. And that's partly seen in my taste in movies. Now, some of you guys are going to chuckle at some of the 80s fashion that you might see in some of these slides. But anyway, what do these three movies have in common? Facing the Giants, Remember the Titans, Coach Carter. You can't say American football because that's only two of them. All right. Sport. All right. Now, what's something that we know about sport? It's an opportunity to engage with people because a lot of people get involved in sport, especially people whose life circumstances aren't often that flash, and sport is the one thing in their lives where they go, you know what, this is where I can just go for it and be free of all the other stuff that I deal with. These three movies are some of my favourites, where you've got a coach, and often other people as well, who sees the lives of the people in their teams and in their community, and they go, you know what, I can use sport to make a difference in people's lives. It's not just about sport, it's about who these people are becoming. And we can use sport as a vehicle to lift them up. Who's seen some of these movies? You know what I'm talking about. And you can probably add another dozen sport movies to the list of where people have used sport to make a positive difference. All right, now, this is where the fashion gets interesting. Michelle Pfeiffer from 1980-something. Maybe it was the 90s, I don't know. But you've got Dangerous Minds, Lean on Me, To Sir With Love. Who's old enough to know that movie? Maybe don't. Yeah, a few. Brilliant. Dead Poets Society, that's another classic. What do these ones all have in common? Yeah, teachers, classroom, school. We know sport is a great way to connect with people. Another way you connect with a whole bunch of lives is through education. It's kind of mandatory in a lot of places in the world. I don't know about you, but I've been in classrooms where kids' behaviour stinks, and as a teacher I've kind of gone, I just want to get rid of this kid. But the great thing about these movies is that they show teachers who see past some of the presenting behaviours, some of the entitlement, some of the aggression, some of that stuff that goes on. And they say, you know, here's a life that can be transformed. And we resonate with that. Hopefully you've had teachers like that. Gary works for an organisation. That's why they exist. It's to connect with lives and build them up through education. And these are some of the movies that I've put in there. You could probably list another 20 movies where it's been about how through school, through education, lives have been transformed, communities have been transformed, families have been transformed. There's something good when people are lifted up, raised up. There's something that resonates in us when that happens. Well, it can be really hard work, this work of lifting people up from where they're at with all the stuff of their lives and the junk that has often filled their lives. Sometimes it takes a lot of grit and a lot of determination, not only to deal with the people you're dealing with, but to deal with the obstacles in society, government, whatever it is that's pushing people down. But we love it when it happens. I've got an idea that I want to run past you. As much as we love to see it happening in schools and in sporting teams and in neighbourhoods and wherever it happens where people are connecting with one another in order to build them up, I think the place that God has most designed, that he has specifically and strategically engineered in order to lift people up to realise their full potential, I think that place is the church. That's the community of people that God specifically designed with this purpose in mind, that people would be built up to realise their full potential. What does it mean to help somebody realise their full potential? Does that mean the church needs to help people excel in the sporting field and in the education sphere and in their career and other ways? Well, sometimes, yes. Sometimes churches get involved in providing education and using sport to give confidence and to build community and all those kinds of things. So sometimes, yes, it means in those areas of life. But it means so much more than that. And that's the prayer of John 17. In John 17, you see Jesus praying for himself, first of all. We talked about that last week. Then he prays for his disciples and all who would follow. And he's praying that God would bless their lives, build them up in the most profound way possible. That God would take their lives and enable them to flourish in a way that no other institution, no other relationship on earth can empower. And that is that people's lives would come to bring God glory. Here's how the Westminster Catechism describes that. As we think about this wonderful theme out of John 17 of helping to realise people's full potential as we connect in the way that God wants us to. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, has anyone recited the Westminster Shorter Catechism recently? Surprisingly, not many. Okay, so for those who don't know what it is, basically, particularly in times when people didn't read a lot of books because they didn't read, it just wasn't the education support to do that, the way that you would help people know what they believed and live differently as a result was to get God's truth into their memory. It's not as though they could just flick to a page and read it. They had to memorize this stuff. And there were a couple of tools the church used. We've just used some already in our service. We sing. And that gets stuff into people's memory and helps them to remember really important truths. And that's why Christian songs right through the ages have been really important. Another thing that was developed were these catechisms where an instructor would ask a question and the people in the church community would learn to give the answer to that question. Now, when they were learning the answer, they would be read out a whole bunch of scriptures so that they could know that the answer comes from the Bible, but they couldn't remember everything the Bible said, so they'd remember kind of a shortened version. And this is the very first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says, "What is the chief end of man?" Now, that language is maybe a little bit archaic. Basically what it's saying, what is the most important thing that a human being can aim for? Like, when do you know, hey, I've succeeded in life? This was the goal that I strive for my whole life. What is it that all people, when you describe the best outcome for our existence on earth, what does that look like? What is the chief end of humanity? Well, this is how they answered it. They said, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Simple. The best thing that any human being can achieve is that their life glorifies God. And following on from that, when our time here on earth is over, then the best thing that any of us can hope for would be to enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. Those are two really wonderful things. And if you were here last week and you got to reflect on how glorious God is, you'll understand why they're so wonderful. Because Jesus started off his prayer by talking and reflecting on God the Father's glory and the glory that he shared with the Father before he came to earth. And stop and think for a minute about what you know about God. We like to kind of dwell on this sometimes because it's just so amazing to think about. God is a God who is so powerful in his capacity, he could speak the physical universe into being. And you've done science at school, or you've gazed at the stars at night time, or you've looked at the complexity of a leaf or a flower or the stuff that's on this planet, and you go, man, creation is amazing. And God created all of that by speaking. But not only did he just set this thing into process, but he actually sustains all of it. If it weren't for God's continued exercise of power, all creation would just fall in a heap. It would crumple. It would cease to exist. So God not only created, but he sustains the whole universe. And it gets even better than that because he is intimately and personally involved in everything in his creation, so that even if a sparrow falls out of the sky, Jesus says, he knows about it. He knows about the number of sands on the seashore. He knows the number of hairs on our head, which is a long-running joke that I have to do every time I'm up here. Some of us that's easier for than others. But he knows all this stuff about us. And one of the things I find most amazing is he knows the thoughts and attitudes of my heart and your heart. I don't even know all of my thoughts and attitudes, but God does. He gets me in a way I don't even get myself. I mean, he is so... I mean, think of the capacity of our God to be able to do all of this stuff. He's just in who he is. He's amazing. But it's not just his capacity which is amazing. It's his character. He is just so good. He's so good that even despite our worst rebellion against him, no matter what any of us have done, God's love for us is inexhaustible. His forgiveness for us is complete. He never plays payback and gets revenge on us for the things we've done. When he forgives us in Christ, our forgiveness is total and perfect. He's so good that even in the darkest of our days, he's there and he's at work for a long-term eternal good. We can't be separated from his love no matter what we do, no matter what this world throws at us. I mean, there is no way to get to the end of describing just how morally good, personally good our God is. And so when the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, you know, the chief end of man, the best thing that you can do in your life is to glorify God, it's saying that your life would be so full of these kind of characteristics, compassion, forgiveness, mercy, truthfulness, you know, all of the things that make God wonderful, that it's just flowing out of you in a way that people say, wow, God's touched that life in a really amazing way. There is nothing better for a human being to be in that kind of condition. It's the best thing that any of us could hope for. So yes, education and empowerment and all those things are just so wonderful, but they're actually only a small piece of a much, much bigger reality. God has designed for us to thrive in every area of our lives. And it is only possible when his church does what only the church can do. And that's the beautiful thing about John 17. You see there, as Christ prays for himself and then his disciples and then others, there's this brilliant life cycle that is being repeated. He prays for himself, first of all. He says, Father, I had glory with you before time began. I shared perfect unity with you. But you sent me into the world in order that I may share your glory with this fallen, rebellious planet. So Jesus came into our world. He left behind many of the external, visible signs of glory. But yet for those who had faith to see it in him, he has revealed perfectly for us just how amazing and wonderful and perfect our God is. And he's made it possible for us to know him. And so Jesus, in his ministry on earth, and this is in the next section of John 17, he then passes on this wonderful truth about God, this glorious God, to his first followers. And they get it. Well, 11 of the 12 do. And they understand, and not only those guys, but the other followers around them as well. And they are transformed by God's glory. And so when Jesus finally returns, having glorified God on earth, and goes and shares God's glory forever, it's not over for the earth. It's not, oh, great, we had God's glory with us for a while, now it's gone. No, God's glory is still here because those followers have caught it. It's been passed on to them. And so the characteristics of God that Christ built into them, they're now communicating as they share and declare, as they live different, as they speak about God. Others are having the chance to see God's glory as well. And then, as Christ continues his prayer, he prays that the first apostles and disciples would glorify God in the way that Jesus himself has. But then when their time on earth is done and they're back enjoying their eternal rest with their Father in glory, what's going to happen next? Jesus says, and I'm praying not only for these first guys, I'm praying for that next generation that believe in me because of their message, because of what they've seen. May they keep that going. May you continue to glorify yourself in these people's lives. May they continue to share your glory with those around them. And the reason that you and I know about Jesus today is because he did that. That generation after generation, God has been answering this prayer. That there is a community of people who glorify God by speaking about him in the terms in which he ought to be spoken about, and by living lives differently because of him, lives that show some of what God is like. Gives opportunity for people around us to come to know God, to join this community, and it's an ongoing and repeating cycle. That's John 17. So, we can be assured that what Jesus prayed in this chapter is happening. God is bringing it about. But how is God bringing it about? You see, it's all good to have an idea. Like in the early church, they had this idea, you know what, it'd be great if we shared our possessions and goods and made sure that widows and orphans in our community had people looking after them. That's brilliant. But you also need a bit of structure to make sure that happens well. Because what we saw happening in the early church, you see in those first seven chapters, is that there were some widows and orphans who were getting looked after and some who weren't. Because as the thing grew, you know, nobody was keeping an eye on it. And so people complained, and the leaders of the church had to say, oh, we need to put a plan in place. Because we want to do this, we just got to make sure that we're organising ourselves so that we do it well. And so they put in place a system where there were people in charge of this to make sure it happened. And as a church, we want to do the same thing. We know that God is going to make sure that we're a community of people who see his glory, that it changes our lives, that we share it with others. That's going to be happening. That's going to be like the life that Jace was talking about. As we're connected to the Father, he's going to produce life in us. But he also calls us to organize ourselves to make sure that it happens well. And that's something that we're going to reflect on as we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, a bunch of you guys got to reflect on this already on Wednesday night, and so you've got a bit of a head start, and I know from speaking to several of you that that was a real blessing and a real challenge to follow through on. And we're not going to cover that same ground today, but we are going to get the big picture of how God calls us to be intentional and strategic about what Jesus is praying for there in John 17. And Ephesians 4 begins, and the section we're going to focus on starts at verse 11. says it was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets. And the way that those words are being used right here in Ephesians is consistent right through the letter. The word apostle and prophet is used at different times in the Bible for different purposes. They're a very broad word. But here it's talking about those first group of people who God entrusted with knowing about Jesus, seeing his life, hearing his words, and being able to pass them on by recording them in the scriptures. That was that group called apostles and prophets. Those are foundational gifts. And if you want to know more about that, read chapter 2, verse 20, and chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, you know what, the church has been built on this foundation. It was a foundation given once. You don't build your foundation numerous times. This foundation was given. The apostles and prophets were given the authoritative truth about Jesus that could be recorded, and we have it in the scriptures. So we've got this body of truth that God delivered through the apostles and prophets. But how does that continue to flow on? He gave some to be evangelists. Who are the evangelists? They're the people who share the good news with those who don't already know it. So they're the people, and it might be me or you on any given day, where we're talking about Jesus to somebody who doesn't know him yet for themselves. So we're an ambassador of the good news. We're evangelists. And some people God gifts to really focus in on that role. They've just got a touch of God on the left that they're able to do that really effectively. He gave some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. And that in the Greek, those things are lumped together. What is a pastor teacher? Well, it's somebody who's working with people who do know Jesus, have got a relationship with him, but they need to hear more and more of his truth in order to keep growing and keep understanding how he wants them to live as his children. So God gives all these different people, ones who originally gave the truth about Jesus and those who use it in the lives of those who don't yet know him and in the lives of those who do. And this is the purpose. This is what all that is pointing for. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know what you could do as a really cool exercise when you're at home? Just read all of John 17. We've been reading it in our Sunday services, but we didn't today. So go and just refresh your mind of what John 17 has. Then read that verse 13, and you'll see they are saying the same thing. In John 17, Jesus is praying that, first of all, his group of apostles and disciples that he had around him, and then all those who would believe afterward, he's praying for this, that God would make them one, that in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, that they would become mature, that they would bring God glory as they attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And they use different words, but it's the same idea. Ephesians 4 continues, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men or women in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want you to focus your attention in verse 15. Who's speaking the truth in love? We started off by saying, well, there's this group who initially was given the words of Christ and the experiences with Christ, that they were able to record them. So they were given words to share, and that we have those in the scriptures. Then we have evangelists, those who share them with those who haven't yet heard the good news about Jesus. You have pastor teachers, those who build into those who do know Jesus and want to grow up in Christ. Are they the people that verse 15 has in mind, the ones who speak the truth in love? I don't think so. Because as you read earlier on in verses 12 and 13, their job was to prepare everybody for works of service. Their job was to help everybody to reach unity in the faith, this position where we all understand who Jesus is, what he's done for us, how we can apply his word into each other's lives. We've all got a role to play in speaking the truth in love. And I hope you've got plenty of stories of what that's looked like in your own life. I'll tell you a few of those as we explore some of the ways that we do that as a church in just a couple of minutes. But one of the most wonderful things that a church community does is fulfill the prayer of John 17, where Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. What he's saying is, God, make these people unique, make them more like me. The way that Ephesians 4 says, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Grow these people up, lift them up as they share your truth with each other. That's what John 17 and Ephesians 4 is all about. I was visiting somebody and taking communion with a lady who hasn't been able to be in church for a while. And she shared with me the story about how somebody else had come to visit her the week before. And this person had asked her how she was going in terms of just spending daily time with God, you know, reading the Bible, praying, and just spending that quality time with God. And she's been going through chemo. She's been living out of home. You know, life has just been all over the place. And she said, you know what? You know, that's been a big part of my life, but in the last few months, man, not been doing that much at all. And her friend said, hey, you need to do that. It's going to be good for you. So she got back into the rhythm. And so when I visited a week later, she's just bubbling with all of the things that God has been saying to her, encouraging her with in what's been a really tough trot. And she was ready to share that with me. And I go there as the person, you know, the pastor dude, and my job is to speak into people's lives and encourage them and do all that stuff. She's already been helped. And so she's more helping me than I'm helping her, because somebody else spoke some truth into her life. And that's what the church is meant to be like. It's not just the pastors and teachers or evangelists. It's all of us being able to share God's truth with one another and spur each other on to love and good deeds, as Hebrews says. And that's really what we're here to think about today. What does it look like for me and you to be able to speak truth into each other's lives lovingly that really does lift each other up, really does build us up in our faith in Christ, so that we're becoming one, so that we're mature, so that our lives really bring God a whole bunch of glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so conscious of my own limitations in what I think people might see in my life and go, oh, I'd love to be bringing God more glory. I'd love for people to say, you know what, the way Mike greets me or the way Mike treats me, man, I just get a flavour of God every time. I don't think that happens as consistently as I'd like, but I do know that there are people in my church community who can help me take steps in that direction. And that's what church really is for. So how as a church are we going to encourage that to happen more and more? Well, we've set ourselves a bit of a target. We believe that one of the things that we can plan for, that we can put in place that will help this kind of stuff happen, is to get people hooked into growth groups. Now, when I talk about growth groups, you might have an idea in your mind. You might be thinking a Bible study, you know, probably at nighttime in somebody's house. And that's one of the ways that growth groups happen. And it's a good way often. But it's not the only way that we get together in order to grow. When we talk about growth groups, we're talking about any time people deliberately get together in order to bring three things together. And this is the key part. We're bringing God's word together. You know, that's what John 17, sanctify them by your truth. You've got to have the scriptures coming into bear on the second thing, which is our lives. You've got to have an opportunity to actually talk about what's going on for you. You've got to have an opportunity to discover the word and say, right, what could that look like for me? It's got to be real for who we are. And it's got to involve prayer. Because, again, the idea that Jace was talking about, we've got to be plugged into Jesus. We've got to be relating to him, because of ourselves, nothing good will happen. So when you can be praying, when you can be talking about each other's lives openly, when you can have the Word of God active, you combine those three things, you're going to have awesome every time. It's like that the Kung Fu Panda episode I saw yesterday, which said that that's a whole helping of awesome with slatherings of bodacious on top. I mean, that when you get those three things together, you have got something really, really special. And I think back to some of the groups I've been a part of. Anytime one of those things drops off, the group doesn't have the power to transform like it could. Most often, in my experience, we've kept praying and we've kept looking at the Word. But you know how when you're not really dealing with each other's lives, you're not asking questions about what's going on, you're not applying the scriptures, you're not saying, hey, what are we going to do about this? Let's check in on it next week. When it stops becoming so real that we're personally applying it, then it's not powerful, it's not effective anymore. So in my experience, that's been the one that often drops off the radar. And you might have different experiences. But bring all those three together, you've got a growth group happening. And when you plan to do it, and plans could be as flexible as, you know what, this month we're going to make sure that we have coffee sometime. It could be, you know what, we work not that far from each other, we're having lunch together one day. When's that going to be? It could be, hey, we both play a lot of golf at the same club. Let's make sure that after our round on Tuesday, we get together and we bring those three things together. Whatever it's going to look like, it's going to be different for everybody. But as a church, what we want to say is, we want to help make that happen for you. If you want to be part of something on a weeknight, we want to plug you into a group that's going to happen in your area. If you want to be something on a Saturday morning or a weekday lunchtime, we'll do our very best, because we're convinced that this is how people get built up and how God is glorified in our church. One of the things practically our church board has decided to do is make some space on our calendar. Does anyone here struggle with busyness? Yeah. And church can be terrible at that. Sometimes we schedule all this stuff and all of it's good, but people are like, oh, far out, man, which one am I going to do? Well, one of the things we're trying to do is say, hey, on the second and fourth weeks of each month, we're going to try not to have a lot of extra stuff going on so that, you know, some of our ministries, they're an every week thing, and that's just life. But we don't want to schedule lots of committee meetings and special events. On those weeks, the second and fourth, that's when we're saying, hey, if you have a growth group of some description, you do it on those weeks, and hopefully we'll have made the space so you're not trying to do too many different things. So that's one thing that we're doing, making a bit of space in our calendar. I've jumped around in my notes. Let me just get back to the right place for a minute. Is growth groups the only way that that stuff is going to happen? No. We think, and we want to say, I reckon half of the people in our church should be in these by the end of the year. That's a conservative thing. I reckon it should be more. But if half of us are doing a planned thing when you know your routine, that'd be awesome. But don't think that's the only way building each other up in Christ so that we are glorifying him happens. For example, I went a few times this week to visit some folks who couldn't get to church for a while. We had great time, very encouraging. And it's the old rule, it's more blessed to give than receive. So I gave of my time to go spend time with them. And I went away and I said, that was a great afternoon. So when we go visit somebody who is sick, or we make a phone call or send out a card, you're building people up emotionally. That's a huge help to them. When you show interest in people with no hidden agenda, do you know what that's like? You're in a conversation with somebody and you're actually choosing to think, what can I say that'll build this person up? What can I do that'll show that I'm interested in them and just want to bless them, and it's nothing about my own agendas or ideas? One of the verses I love in the Bible, it says, don't let anything come out of your mouth except that which is going to be useful to build people up. So when I'm engaging with people, how can I be interested in them, know that, so that they know that they matter to me, and how can I bless them in some way? Doing that kind of thing is really powerful. And it doesn't matter if your interaction with them is 5 seconds as you cross paths in a supermarket, or whether it's 5 years as you're in a growth group together, or whatever it might be. How can you show that you are interested in others and want to bless their lives and not get something out of them? And as I just said, more blessed to give than receive. Hey, you know, here's some people we could spend some time with. Boy, I enjoyed that. That was fantastic. I got blessed, they got blessed. That's the way God works. But show interest without a hidden agenda. Third thing that we can do, go deal with sin. That sounds heavy. That's like talking to somebody about the junk in their lives, that's pushing them down, isn't it? Not lift them up. But the Bible says in Matthew 18 that when you go through a process the way God wants you to, when you see some junk in each other's life and you care enough to get involved and deal with it lovingly, gently, you're actually building them up. And Jesus says, and it's that famous verse we often use really out of context, you know, when two or three are together in my name, that's where I am with them. And what's he talking about? When you've got a group of people who come together to help somebody who's really stubborn and determined not to see their own sin, and when a couple of people come together and do their very best to help them to be free of that junk in order to grow in Christ, Jesus is going to be there, and he's going to be being glorified, and he's going to be helping you. That's stuff that Christians do for each other. What about praying for each other? You know, we've got some folks who are just prayer warriors. They pray through the directory. They pray through the Chronicle each week. They keep notebooks. It's almost like the CIA. They keep track of what's going on. They'll talk to somebody at church. I'm going to write that down. Why do they do that? Because they love to pray, and it's awesome. When you've been praying for somebody, you're connected to them in a really special way. So not only are you blessing them, but you are preparing your own heart to serve them in other ways. Like, for example, take Ada. For those who don't know Ada, she had a shoulder reconstruction, and it has just been super painful these last couple of weeks. It was a hard surgery to go through. So, you know, as you pray for Ada, you might see her on a Sunday morning as if she makes it back. She hasn't yet, but you know, you might say, oh, Ada, I've been praying for your shoulder. How's it going? Rubbish. It hurts like crazy. Now my knee's gone as well because, you know, she's got this cyst behind the knee. It's just hard work for Ada at the moment. And you might go, oh, gee, my prayers aren't doing a lot. But you know what's just happened? You've showed Ada that you know what's going on for her, that you care about her, that you're interested. And so Ada goes away feeling, you know what? I'm built up. Life's pretty hard. I've got a painful shoulder and a painful knee, but I've got a family that cares about me. And that's awesome. So you've made a big difference even in that. You know, we could go on, we could talk about being generous to each other, and I could tell you so many stories about how people have given financially to Carolyn and I and my family, and I could tell you stories, which I won't, of how we've done that for others, and it's awesome. We love the way that people bless each other by giving generously to one another. There are so many ways that we build each other up. But here's something really confronting that I've got to say. If, as I've talked about, committing to a regular thing, a regular growth group, whatever that looks like for you, and as we've talked about just the stuff that people in churches do, if there's something in your heart that says, yeah, whatever, you know, take it or leave it, not really that interested, I'll just get on with my own life, thanks. If that's kind of where your heart's at, and you know what, we go through seasons where it is hard to do some of this stuff, and that's life, but if there's no desire for you to get your hands connected to other people and build them up in Christ, the New Testament's pretty harsh on that. It says, you know what, you need to be careful. You may not be a Christian. If you don't have a desire to build others up so their lives glorify God, if that's not something that really weighs on your heart, you may not understand what it means to follow Jesus, because John 17 is really clear. It's all of what he was about. His heart is so obvious. This Father, do this. And that's what Jesus endured the cross for. And that's what he calls his followers to give their lives for. As the Apostle John said, you know, you might claim to love God who's in heaven, but you can't see him. If you can't bring yourself to love each other who you can see, then don't claim to love the God who you can't. Loving each other really practically in ways that build each other up, that's what church is. Christians love each other. Christians build each other up. It's the DNA of Christ. It's the presence of his Holy Spirit. It's the irresistible pull. And it's the evidence that he's there. Don't you want to be a part of a church that does this? I know I do. And I'm so glad that we are in a community of people who are also taking that seriously. So may God guide us as we now open our hearts and think, God, what do you want that to look like this year for me? Carolyn and I are in a bit of a season now where we've not done the evening growth group thing together for a while because we've got five young kids and just managing that's been a handful. And we're kind of saying to God, God, we'd like to do that again. Is this the season? You know, can we get a few people together and make it happen? And we don't know if it's going to come off yet, but we'd love it to. What does it look like for you? I've given a few examples. What it looks like for you will probably be completely different. But God's awesome, and he can make that known. So talk to each other about it and find out how it is that God wants you to be the kind of person who lifts other people up so that their lives glorify God. Let's pray.